Thank you, Wes, not only for reading that excellently, I might add. Not only is that me? Number two? All right. Okay, yeah, there we are. All right. Not only for reading that without stumbling on anything except for one word, which is pronounced about five different ways, so that's okay, but pointing out that God does use our brokenness. And now for some of you, you have a lot of opportunity to glorify God. I mean, a lot of opportunity. I being the chief opportunistic one. First of all, before we get into the sermon, which is about joy indescribable, I tell you, the flowers that are here on behalf of the Price family are beautiful. And I want to thank them for that, for putting those there, and for Patricia's service this afternoon. We are officially, as a congregation, it is official, it is part of the future, we are officially supporting a church in Honduras, in the Chiquite area of Honduras. Ward sent our very first installment of payment for Eddie's salary and their building payment. So we, as Highland Hills Church of Christ, have a sister congregation in Chiquite, Honduras, that we are supporting. And I think that is something exciting. And I've gotten email upon email of people that I don't know, that you don't know, that we're going to get to know, thanking us for that. And so I'm very excited that that's happening. And we have a lot of opportunity for God to use us in that. And I'll tell you, it's going to be uncomfortable. So if you're sitting there thinking, I could never go to Honduras. Okay, that's God saying, hey, guess what? I want you to go to Honduras. And so answer that call. We have another opportunity this summer to do that. So this morning we're going to be talking about out of Psalm 126. Joy indescribable. And as I was looking over the last couple of weeks for pictures to put up with this sermon to talk about this, there was pictures of kids holding balloons. There were pictures of people laughing, of high fives. And then I came across this one, and I thought, that right there says to me joy, and you can't even describe the joy that's going on in that picture. And I love the Peanuts cartoons. I love Charles Schulz and all the work and the ministry that he did. And one of my favorites that I've shared with you guys is that, you know, you've got Lucy is sitting looking outside and it's just pouring down rain. It's just pouring down rain. She's looking all sad. And then Linus comes up and he says, "What's wrong?" And she says, "Well, you know, it's been raining for so long, and I'm afraid that it's going to flood, and we're all going to be swept away in the flood." And Linus says, "Well, don't you remember in the Bible it says that the rainbow was the symbol that God gave us, that he says he'll never destroy us by flood again?" And then she has a smile on her face. She goes, "Oh, that makes me feel a lot better." And then Linus says, "Well, sound theology has a way of doing that." Sound theology has a way of fixing so much of what we go through in this life, doesn't it? And this morning, I want to talk about the sound theology of joy. And so, as Wes read this morning, it seemed like a dream. It was too good to be true when God returned the Zion's exiles. And one of the things that I've come across as I've studied this is that one of the delightful discoveries along the way of Christian discipleship is how much enjoyment there is, how much laughter you hear, and how much fun you find, regardless of the circumstances, because our circumstances don't always lend themselves to laughter or enjoyment or fun. But remember, this is a pilgrimage. We are on a journey. And as we go through these psalms of ascent, these psalms that were sung and recited as the people of God were going from one place to another, as they were ascending into the worship experience, the presence of God experience, they were remembering the joy, the indescribable joy. And that's why, you know, as we read this morning, and I love the Message. And there's a reason that people carry and read the Message translation. It says, It seemed like a dream. It was too good to be true. We laughed. We sang. We couldn't believe our good fortune. We were the talk of the nations. God was wonderful to them. God was wonderful to us. We are one happy people. And now, God, do it again. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives. So those who planted their crops in despair will shout hoorays at the harvest. So those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessings. That's the mission, or the message translation of Psalm 126. And it said, we were the talk of the nations, that things were going so good for them that other nations talked about it. But that isn't the case for us, is it? Sometimes things aren't going so good for us. That's not what he's talking about. In the midst of the life that we live, the Bible tells us there is joy and joy indescribable. So I asked the question this morning, do you got joy? And I know that that's grammatically incorrect, so there, you know, maybe it'll help you remember. You know, we asked, you know, got milk? Got this? Got that? What about got joy? You know, one of the things that I've realized in all of my study of Scripture is that the amount of joy that we have in our lives is directly relational to the amount of Jesus that we have in our lives. That, you know, to say got joy is the same thing as got Christ. Because the more and more that we experience of Christ, the more and more that we allow the Holy Spirit to indwell us with more and more of Jesus, is the more joy. I mean, the man's life was just defined so much by joy. How else do you, for the joy set before him, you live the life of the cross? So this morning, as we talk about this joy, and I want you to walk away, if you've got your order of worship, and as you look on the back and fill out all of the blanks, the first thing that the first principle that I want us to understand, because it's easy to read about this, and it's easy to say, well, that was them, and they've never experienced what I'm experiencing. You know, that's just good Bible story, but this is real life. The first principle that I want us to understand is joy is a characteristic of the Christian pilgrimage. You see, if we're not experiencing joy as we read about it in Scripture, joy that is that comes from the life of Christ, then we're probably not on a pilgrimage. We're probably in a stagnant place or a sedentary relationship with God, which is not one at all. Because a characteristic of Christian pilgrimage on our way with God is joy. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we have these fruits of the Spirit, the things that just come for being part of a relationship with God and having the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. And the number one characteristic of someone who has the Holy Spirit living in them is what? What's the number one thing that we will have if we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God? Howard talked about it this morning. The greatest of these is what? Love. That's right. The number one, on the board is the top eight answers, 100 people surveyed. Number one answer, love. You know what the number two answer is? The number two on the list of characteristics of those with the Holy Spirit living in them is joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Where's Jax when I need him to sing the song? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Of all of those things, joy is the number two answer. So if we are on this pilgrimage, if we are walking with Christ, then we have joy. And it's not a requirement. Joy is not something that is required by God. It is a consequence of God. Joy is not something that we have to, it's not something we acquire in order to experience a life in Christ. It is what comes to us. It is what happens to us when we walk in faith and obedience. You see, we cannot maintain joy on our own. Maybe, and except for momentary ways and glimpses. So we seek to be entertained. We seek to have our attention diverted from our circumstances to what we would like for them to be. But the Bible tells us that we can choose to live in response to the abundance of God and not under this dictatorship of our small temporary needs. It's the difference between serving a living God or a dying self. You see, joy is it's this characteristic of this walk that we're on. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with the God that we serve. And so as we move on, as we understand joy as a characteristic, it's characteristic of this Christian pilgrimage. It's a consequence of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. It's joy is this present gladness with a past and a future. See, what the thing that God wants us to do is live in the right now. Scripture tells us, don't think about don't live in the past and don't live in the future. Now, we can think about those things, but he's saying, don't live in what has happened and don't live in what might happen. God wants us to experience the present because in the present is the only place where joy really exists. Because if we start thinking about the past too much, then we're longing for days that were always better in our memory than they were when they actually happen. And if we're thinking about the future too much, then we're not really sure, and we can only depend on God for that future, and we've proven that our dependence on God is faulty at best. So God wants us to live in the right now, and it's a present gladness, but it does have a past and it does have a future. The first thing he talks about in this psalm, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, when he returned Israel's exiles. And in Exodus 15 is this great song. It's a song of praise from Moses and Miriam. And it talks about all, when God led us across the Red Sea. He said, man, when the chariots and the horses went into that dry seabed, God hurled the depths upon them. I mean, one minute we are fleeing for our lives. I mean, think about the experience that they had. Think about the moment that they were living in. I mean, they got to the Red Sea, and it seems like there's no way out. They look, and there's the army coming, and there's the sea there. And Moses says, why are you crying out to me? And God says, why are you crying out to me? Why don't you do something? So what's in your hand? He holds the staff out and the sea's part. And then, then they're all excited. I mean, in that moment, there's joy. Oh, goodness, look, God has delivered us. So they go in and they're running for their very lives. And think about all of the emotions, all of the thoughts that they have. And then they see, well, they're gaining on us. And now the army, they're in this dry seabed with us, and they're chasing us. And then there's those tense moments where is everyone going to make it across before they catch us? And, is there really deliverance? It seems deliverance, but now maybe not so much. And then there's that moment. There's that right now moment. I mean, and those who are there and witnessing it, man, if they weren't living in that right now moment, they missed the moment of all moments. When the army got all the way in there, and they were spread out across however many miles, and they were chasing, and the last little Israelite child was yanked from that seabed, and then those waters came rushing over. I mean, one moment, running for our lives, and then suddenly, I almost said all of a sudden, but all of a sudden, they're just gone. That's God's deliverance. I mean, just... think about the joy. Think about, I mean, and so, you know, the as they thought about it, man, what a day. I mean, what a day. I mean, we think about that when we think about, you know, a Saturday of college football like we just had. I mean, you know, when the number ones and the number twos and then, you know, Tennessee is down by two touchdowns with 2 minutes to go, and then they come back. I mean, we're like, oh, what a day. What a great, oh my goodness, did you see that? And then the overtime, and then this guy, they lost, and so that puts us, and then, you know, and then Missouri's on top of the SEC East. What a day. I mean, they could say, oh, what a day. I mean, all of a sudden, God's deliverance. And then there's 2 Samuel 22. I mean, David, the psalm, or the praise song of David. I mean, the years that they had lived in the fear of guerrilla warfare and to the Philistines and all of those, the people that were, and the moodiness of Saul, my goodness. I mean, just think about what they lived through. And then Saul, and then David in Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. You know what this verse, what precedes this? It says, this is David sang to the Lord. Words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. In the hand of Saul. You know what David didn't say? Oh, the Lord is my rock. What took you so long? Oh, my goodness, God, did you not see what was going on down here? I mean, it was terrible. And then I had to be real cunning and brave and all these things. No, he didn't. I mean, all of this stuff was going on, and then all of a sudden God delivers, and it goes from this this circumstantial episode driven reality to God delivered me. And then there's Isaiah 40, where you've got, I mean, Babylonian exile. Are you kidding me? I mean, these people endured rape in the streets, cannibalism. They endured a 600-mile forced walk into slavery. And then look at, did I mark that? Yeah, then all of a sudden, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her. Her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. He says that then all of a sudden the deliverance of God. Sins have been forgiven. Exile is over. All of the things that we fear, all of the discomfort, just all of a sudden God delivers. And this psalm, Psalm 126, remembers that. Remember what it was like. Now remember what it is. Remember what it was like. Now look at us. But they had to go through those things, right? I mean, yeah, Shane, that, you know, your kind of argument sort of collapsed on itself because, you know, during those hard times, you know, how can you have joy in the midst of that? I mean, how can you have joy when you're marching 600 miles, when you're enduring the guerrilla warfare, when you're slaves in Egypt? How can you have joy? I mean, the right now sometimes isn't so good. But joy is nurtured by anticipation. Not only does it remember what God did and how he brought us through that, but in those tough times, in those slavery moments, joy is nurtured by anticipation of what God will do, because who God really is. In this psalm, he says, those who restore our fortunes. You know, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev, or the Negeb, or any other of the six different ways you find it translated or spelled. Basically, what this is a desert region south of Israel. And it's vast. And most of the year, It's dry. It's parched. It's cracked. It's broken open by... And then all of a sudden... I know that's grammatically incorrect, but I love saying it. And then all of a sudden, rains come. I mean, the rains come and the heavens just burst open with rains. And so these streams or ditches that are caused by erosion, wind erosion and water erosion, they just fill up. I mean, the flash flooding there is remarkable. And then these seeds, these flowers that have been there under the surface, I mean, in a matter of days, the Negev turns into this explosion of wildflowers and beauty. There's desert. But then God shows up. And then there's this explosion of color, this explosion of life. And then there are those who sow. And they anticipate the harvest. Oh, there's work involved. There's preparation involved. And there's not a lot of songs about hey, we're going out and we're sowing. And saying that those who trust in God, even in the desert time, even in the darkness, there's going to be a harvest. And the anticipation of that harvest brings joy in the moment. You see, what this psalm tells us is that God's people, well, they're no stranger to darkness. They know slavery. They understand deserts. They know weeping. And Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow. It's an understanding of God's deliverance that is anticipated in the midst of that darkness. You see, a common but futile strategy of humanity is... for achieving joy is trying to eliminate things that hurt. Joy is not about the lack of pain. It's about remembering God's deliverance and anticipating it again. But we try to eliminate hurt by... we try to get rid of pain by numbing the nerve ends by any means necessary. We get rid of insecurity by eliminating risk. We get rid of disappointment by depersonalizing relationships. And we try to lighten the boredom of this such a life by buying joy in the form of vacations or other temporal entertainment. But give Psalm 126 just a cursory reading. And you'll find examples of none of those things. Psalm 126 doesn't speak of pain avoidance. It doesn't speak of remedies for current disappointments. It doesn't talk about eliminating risk. See, laughter is a result of living in the midst of God's great and wonderful works. Joy, real biblical Christian pilgrimage joy, is the knowledge that God is working all of these things together for our good. That somehow God is going to take this desert time and he's going to bring about deliverance that makes this desert explode with life and color and flowers and beauty. That God is going to take this darkness and he's going to bring a light into it so piercing and so real that it drowns out every shadow. And in God's wisdom, he says that if we anticipate that, then even in some of the most horrific pain, there will be joy. I mean, how else do you explain the life of Peter, or the life of Paul? I mean, in a jail cell. I tell you what, let's do this real quick. Not trying to extend things, but turn over to Philippians. Paul's in jail. And not like jail like we know jail. Because there's jails that people try to get into. I mean, cable TV and three meals and all that kind of stuff. But Paul's in jail. And it's dark. And it's cold. And it's cold because he says, writes letters and says, hey, bring me a coat. It's freezing in here. And he's alone. And he doesn't know if he's going to be executed. He doesn't know if he's going to be forgotten. He doesn't know any of those things. And how in the world does Paul write Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I pray with joy. I mean, go through this whole book, this whole letter that he writes. I mean, this is the joy epistle. And he was written in one of the worst circumstances that any human being would ever be forced to endure. Because Paul understood that Christian joy is knowing that wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, good, bad, or indifferent, God is going to work this out. And when he does, can't wait to be there. This morning, we have a choice to make. We can dwell on the brokenness of the lives that we live, the futility of most of the work that we do, or we can choose to anticipate God's deliverance. We can look back and see that every time it seemed as though the night was the darkest or the desert was the driest, that was about the time that God all of a sudden shows up and does what God does. We can try to numb the pain, entertain away the boredom, or trust God. But remember this, joy is a characteristic of Christian pilgrimage. It isn't a promise of a pain-free, weep-free existence. But God does work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This morning, I want to invite you to choose joy. To choose joy. To experience the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit and the joy that comes along with that. And you might be saying, well, Shane, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. And I'll tell you, you don't know where you're going. If you have circumstances in your life that are robbing you of that joy, and you want to come forward this morning and talk about those things, I promise you, we can sit and we can pray about it, and I can show you where God offers joy. No matter what you're going through, what you've been through, God has something in store that's worth waiting on. Maybe your need this morning is to start that Christian pilgrimage, to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, and welcome the Holy Spirit into your life to give you the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, all of those things that he promises, and to be baptized into that brand new life that's life eternal. Whatever your need is. If you want to choose joy this morning, the invitation is yours as together we stand and as we sing.